Amen. All right, we're there in Revelation chapter number 20. And of course, we've been going through a series on Sunday nights called Timeline of the End Times. And we've been doing a systematic study of end times prophecy and specifically of the events that are going to take place during the end times. And we've been doing it topically, but we've been doing it now for a while. In fact, this is the 14th sermon in this series. And if I would have known that it was going to take this long when I started, I probably would have just preached through the book of Revelation or something. But we've been looking at it systematically, and I think there's some value to that. And of course, we've learned a lot so far. If you remember, we started with a sermon on the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then we learned about the rise of the Antichrist. We learned about the abomination of desolation. We learned about the mark of the beast. We learned about the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. We learned about the wrath of God. We talked about America and end times Bible prophecy. We learned about the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. We talked about the two witnesses. Talked about the second coming of Christ. We learned about the battle of Armageddon. We learned about the judgment seat of Christ. And then most recently, last week, we learned about the millennial reign of Christ. So there's lots there that we've learned about and lots that we've covered. And tonight, we're going to continue in this timeline, and we're going to be studying a battle that is often referred to as the Battle of Gog and Magog in the Bible. The Battle of Gog and Magog. And I would say, and just by way of introduction, that this is one of the most misunderstood and possibly debated battles in Bible prophecy. And there are several popular and conflicting views about Gog and Magog. And I'm going to give those to you just by way of introduction. And I'll tell you up front that I don't agree with these, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about this, but let me just give you some thoughts in case you're not familiar with. Maybe you've studied this out or you've heard sermons about this in the past, but if you're not familiar, then I'll kind of tell you what's out there. Some teach, and I would say that this, what I'm going to mention right now, is probably the most widely accepted view about the Battle of Gog and Magog. If you just Google Gog and Magog or look it up on YouTube, this is what you're going to find primarily. And some teach, and I would say that most teach, that the Battle of Gog and Magog is a modern invasion of Israel, and that it's led by Russia, and that it's led by a confederacy led by the Russians, where God intervenes to save Israel. And people who believe this usually place this either right before Daniel's 70th week or right before the tribulation or right at the inception or at the beginning. And this is a very popular view. And whenever things flare up in the news, this is something that's talked a lot about. And over the years, people have taught that Gog and Magog are Russia or Iran or China or North Korea, or just whatever, you know, bad apple is acting up at that time. And a lot of the Middle Eastern nations have been said to be part of this confederacy. And so people teach this. And, you know, honestly, I've heard some of these sermons over the years, and they're interesting sermons. I mean, they make for entertaining sermons. They'll like to bring out all these maps, and they talk about how Gog and how, you know, it's Russia and all the different countries that are named, and how it's all these different nations, and they're gonna come against Israel, and God's gonna step in and defend Israel, and planes are going to fly, you know, just fall from the sky and all these different things. And they place this at the beginning of the tribulation or right before the tribulation. And again, it sounds very interesting. Sounds like it'd make a good movie. I think it's made some good movies. But the only problem with this view is that there's literally no Bible to back this view up at all. I mean, there's just nothing in the Bible that really, I mean, there's some things that can be construed, but there's really no biblical evidence or basis for this battle. There's nothing in the prophetic writings that tells us that there's a big invasion of Israel at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, and specifically that God intervenes and you know, planes are falling from the sky and you know, just tanks are breaking down or whatever. Again, it might make a good movie, but there's just nothing in the Bible that fits that. Unfortunately, that's probably the most widely accepted view when it comes to Gog and Magog, that it's Russia, it's North Korea, it's Iran, and you can get, you know, these different nations and to sound like something in the Bible or whatever it might be. Another view that people have is that, and this is, I think this is the people that try to make it a little more biblical, and what they'll teach is that the Battle of Gog and Magog is the same as the Battle of Armageddon. They'll just say that it's a different name or a different way to talk about the Battle of Armageddon. And, you know, at least this one, they try to, like, base it off of something in Scripture, but there's still some major issues with this, and I'm going to just go through the Bible and show you what the Bible teaches about this. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to do a careful study in Scripture about what the Bible teaches about this Battle of Gog and Magog. It's only found in two places in the Bible, here in Revelation 20, we read the chapter, and then also in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39 both cover the Battle of Armageddon. So we're going to go to those passages, and if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, we're going to go through this, and I'm going to teach you about Gog and Magog, and we're going to look at it under these three headings, if you just want to get the headings up front. First, we're going to look at the dating of the battle of the Gog and Magog, of Gog and Magog, and we're going to, the dating of the battle of Gog and Magog. We're going to see when it happens. Then we're going to see the description of the battle of Gog and Magog. We're going to see how it happens, and then we're going to see the destruction of the battle of Gog and Magog, and we're going to see what happens after. All right, so let's just jump right into it and talk about the dating of the Battle of Gog and Magog. And let me just say this, this first point, when we see from Scripture the dating of the Battle of Gog and Magog, that'll explain to you why I do not adhere to these two views, that this is an invasion of Israel led by Russia and the Iranians and whatever, and God steps in, and why I don't believe that it's the Battle of Armageddon. Because the Bible clearly dates for us, not doesn't give us a date, but it shows us where this battle takes place in the end times prophecy. You're there in Revelation 20. Now I want you to notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit." Now when we get into the sermon on the great white throne, we're going to talk more about the bottomless pit. But let me just tell you up front that this is a reference to hell. Hell is in the center of the earth. And this is and hell throughout the Bible is referred to as a pit. And this is what's being referred to here, the bottomless pit. "I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon." And just for context, this is after the Battle of Armageddon. Well, we already did a whole sermon on the Battle of Armageddon. I'm not going to re-preach that. You can watch that or find that on our website and listen to it. The Battle of Armageddon has already taken place. And now, after the Battle of Armageddon, if you remember, the beast and the false prophet, the Bible tells us at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, in Revelation 19, they're thrown into the lake of fire. They're cast alive into the lake of fire. But the Bible says here that an angel comes down from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon. And if you're not sure who that is, he explains that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So the beast and false prophet, they get cast into the lake of fire. We'll talk more about that in the Great White Throne sermon, but just so you're not confused, the bottomless pit is hell in the center of the earth, which is what the Bible says. But there's also another place called the lake of fire, which is in outer darkness. It's somewhere out in space. It's pretty much the same thing as hell, but it's just in a different location. And again, we'll talk about that in a different sermon. Here, the Bible tells us that this angel laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, that's a reference to Eden when he appeared to Adam and Eve as a serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Remember, we learned on Wednesday night that the word Satan means adversary, and bound him 1,000 years. So he's bound for 1,000 years, verse 3, and cast him, referring to Satan, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. And notice the wording here,
till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So the first thing we see in Revelation 20 in the first three verses is that after the battle of Armageddon, Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he will not be loosed until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I want you to notice the second thing, and it begins here in verse number 4. And it is this, that after Satan is bound for 1,000 years, begins the millennial reign of Christ. And last week, I preached a whole sermon on the millennial reign of Christ, and we learned about that. So we see a chronology here. We have the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19. After the Battle of Armageddon, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Then after Satan is bound for 1,000 years, during that 1,000 years, while he's bound in the bottomless pit, we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ literally, physically reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. Look at it, verse 4. And I saw thrones. So verses 1 through 3, Satan gets bound. Now in verse 4, John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And we've already learned about the judgment seat of Christ. We receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We enter into the millennial reign with those rewards. We rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. We talked about that last week. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, notice against the wording, 1,000 years. So what do we see? Number one, after the battle of Armageddon, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Number two, after Satan is bound for 1,000 years, we have the millennial reign of Christ that takes place during that 1,000-year binding of Satan. That's when the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. What happens after the millennial reign? Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, so what does that mean? It means 1,000 years are over. 1,000 years have passed. Notice what the Bible says. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. This is referring to he's let out of hell. Because remember, he's bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Notice it, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. So what is Gog and Magog in the context here? These are the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So the Bible clearly teaches, and look, all I've done so far is just read a chapter, you know, read eight verses. We're just looking at in chronology, and what do we see? After the battle of Armageddon, Satan is bound. He's bound, thrown to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. While he's in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, we have the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ. When the 1,000 years are expired, he is loosed from his prison, verse 7, and he goes out to deceive the nations, verse 8, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So we see from this passage that the battle of Gog and Magog takes place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, after 1,000 years are expired. Now you say, why is that important? Well, that is important because of the fact that if the battle of Gog and Magog takes place after the millennial reign of Christ, then there's no way that it's the battle of Armageddon that takes place before the millennial reign of Christ. If you remember, we talked about the fact that there are things that bookend the millennial reign of Christ. We have the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but there are these things that bookend the reign of Christ. And what you have bookending both the beginning and the end of the millennial reign are two judgments, two battles, and actually, I left this one out last time we spoke about it, but two feasts. If you remember, before the millennial reign of Christ, we have the Battle of Armageddon. Then we have a feast where all the fowls of the air are called to come eat the flesh of the kings and the soldiers that get killed by the word that comes out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth during the Battle of Armageddon. And then we have the judgment seat of Christ, where we are judged for the things done in our bodies. We are rewarded. It's not a judgment of sin. It's a judgment of rewards. We enter into the millennial reign. We rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then at the end, we've got another battle. Just like we had the battle of Armageddon, now we have the battle of Gog and Magog. We have another judgment. Just like we had the judgment seat of Christ, we will see that we will have the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment of unbelievers. And just like there was a feast of the fowls in the battle of Armageddon, there's a feast of the fowls for the battle of Gog and Magog. The dating tells us that there's no way that this battle is the same as Armageddon, because they literally happen 1,000 years apart. Not only that, but the dating tells us that there's no way that this is Russia or Iran or North Korea or whatever other bad actor on the world stage is acting up. This isn't something that happens in modern times. This is not something that happens during the tribulation period. This is something that happens. We've spent 14 weeks studying this and looking at this. You've got the tribulation period. You've got the wrath of God. You've got the seven-year Daniel's 70th week, seven-year period. You've got, it ends with the battle of Armageddon. You have 1,000 years, and then you've got the battle of Gog and Magog. There's no way this is Russia. I know Americans like to hate on Russia, but there's no way this is Russia. There's no way this is North Korea. There's no way this is Iran. There's no, Brother Shaw is happy about that one. There's no way that this is any of those countries, because this is something that happens after the millennial reign of Christ. Those countries may not even exist after the millennial reign of Christ. You know, they might just be completely different countries called different things, which is why they're referred to here as Gog and Magog. So we see the dating of the battle of Gog and Magog. And let me just say this. Well, let's step into point number two. Point number one was the dating of the battle of Gog and Magog. I hope that makes sense. I think it's clear that the battle happens at the end of the millennial reign. And that disproves the two major views that people have about this battle. But secondly, let's look at the description of the battle of Gog and Magog. What does this look like? What happens during this time? Well, look down at verse number 8 again, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "And shall go out," this is of course the devil, he's loosed out of the prison after the 1,000 years are expired, "and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in Revelation. That's going to be our text for tonight. But go with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 38. If you can find those big major prophets at the end of the Old Testament, you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah. Those are big books. Then a small book, Lamentations. And then the big book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 38. If you wouldn't mind, the only places we're going to go back and forth tonight are Revelation 20 and Ezekiel 38 and 39. So if you can find those two, that would be great. Ezekiel chapter 38. And while you turn there, let me just explain a few things that may be confusing to you. And it is this. Who are these people? I mean, we've had the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned about it last week, that it is a time of peace. It is a time of prosperity. It is a time where genetics are changed, where animals are at peace with each other, and the lamb is laying with the wolf, and the lion is eating straw like an ox, and weapons are gone rid of, and they turn their swords into plowshares, and it's a beautiful time when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. So who are these people that when Satan gets loose, he goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog? And so I'd like to just answer that question and make sure you understand. When Christ returns in Genesis 19, remember, he comes on the white horse and he fights the battle of Armageddon. And we are with him. He comes with 10,000s of his saints, the Bible says. We're riding in white horses with him. But we don't do much fighting. We just kind of cheer him on, because he wins the battle with the sword out of his mouth. And he wins the battle all on his own. There is sometimes a misconception that people have. And they have this idea that when Jesus comes back on a white horse, he kills everyone on planet Earth. And that's not true. What Jesus does is he kills everyone, all of the kings and the soldiers that are gathered together to fight against him in the Valley of Armageddon. Pretty much every soldier in that Valley of Armageddon is just killed because they go to battle against Jesus and they lose. However, after Armageddon, there are still people on this earth that are alive. And there are, and of course, you know, we've studied the wrath of God. We saw that there's lots of bad things that happen and lots of people die. But what you and I need to understand is this, that there are many survivors who remain, who do not take the mark of the beast, but yet they're not saved. And everyone that takes the mark of the beast is going to be killed and destroyed and judged. But there are human beings who do not take the mark of the beast. And you say, well, how can it be that a human being lives on this earth and doesn't take the mark of the beast? Well, number one, the Bible says that no believers are going to take the mark of the beast. And of course, we all get raptured up and we're in our glorified bodies at this point. But look, there's a lot of conspiracy theory, truther type people out there that are not going to be lining up. It doesn't mean that they're religious necessarily or that they're saved. They're just not going to be lining up to take the mark of the beast. They're not going to be, you know, just wanting to do it. And of course, the reason that there can be some people that don't take the mark of the beast is because we learned about this when I preached on the subject of the mark of the beast, that the days are shortened, because if God doesn't shorten those days, no one could survive. And God does that for us. He doesn't allow that great tribulation period to last very long. Because we saw it in Scripture, it only lasts 75 days. That great, when the mark of the beast is rolled out and you've got to take the mark or you're going to not be able to buy and sell, that period of extreme persecution, lots of people die during that period. And look, I've been preaching about this for 14 weeks, so if you get your head cut off during the tribulation period, you can't say nobody warned you, all right? So somebody's been warning you for 14 weeks about this. But what I'm saying is God shortens it and only allows it to go on for about 75 days, because otherwise no flesh could be saved. No one would be able to survive that. So along with God doing that for us, there are going to be unbelievers who, at the Battle of Armageddon, have not taken the mark of the beast. They're not saved. You say, what happens with those people? Those people are going to enter into the millennial reign of Christ. Those people will enter in their natural mortal bodies. Now, you and I will be there in our glorified bodies. But there will be human beings who survive the wrath of God, the Battle of Armageddon. They're not saved. They don't have the mark of the beast. And they just continue to live as Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. These people will enter the millennial reign in their natural mortal bodies. Meanwhile, believers, Old Testament saints, New Testament Christians, in our resurrected glorified bodies, we will be reigning with Christ over this mortal population on earth. But here's what I want you to understand. The reign of Christ lasts for 1,000 years. And these mortals, these human beings that are still just in their natural mortal state, they're going to enter the millennial reign and they're going to live normal lives. They're going to get married. They're going to have children. They're going to repopulate the earth. And there's going to be human beings that live during the millennial reign. That's why, if you remember in the sermon about the millennial reign, we talked about the fact, we learned about the fact that people live longer during the millennial reign. And that the Bible says that if they make it to 100 years old without believing on Christ, they're going to be accursed. So that shows you that there's people that are being born during the millennial reign, and they are going to live in their just their normal lives. And by the way, they're going to still have their sin nature. They're going to still face death. Remember, we talked about the fact that if somebody died at 100 years old, they would say that it was just a child. And even those people are going to still have the opportunity to get saved. Now, there will be people during the millennial reign that get saved. But when they get saved, they don't just get raptured up immediately. We talked about this last week. They'll live their normal life. They'll go through the normal course of life. They'll die. And they won't be resurrected until the end of the millennial reign. They'll actually be part of the resurrection that comes during the great white throne. That's what Revelation 20 verse 5 refers to when it says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So there's mortals on this earth. They still face death. They still have their sin nature. They're living under Christ's perfect government. They're able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in person. They see us in our glorified bodies. These mortals will be living during the millennial reign. They'll be repopulating the earth. Many of them will get saved, but unfortunately, many of them will reject Christ. And you say, how can that be? We'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. But let me just say this. After 1,000 years, when Satan is released, he will deceive many of these descendants. These human, unregenerated humans in their mortal bodies during the millennial reign will be the nations that we are ruling over during the millennial reign. And when Satan is loose, these are the people that he's going to deceive, and he's going to cause them to rebel, despite the fact that there is the knowledge of God filling the earth, despite the fact that Christ is personally, physically present on this earth, multitudes will still rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that makes sense, that when the Bible says here in verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. This is at the end of the millennial reign. These are the descendants of human beings that entered into the millennial reign that were not saved, but they had not taken the mark of the beast. Over 1,000 years, the earth has begun to be repopulated. There's nations, there's people living their normal lives, they're getting married, they're having children. These are the people that get deceived. All right, can you go to Ezekiel 38? Ezekiel 38. So we talked about the dating of the Battle of Gog and Magog. We're talking about the description of the Battle of Gog and Magog. What's the description? The description that we saw it there in Revelation 20 and verse 8, that there is a confederacy of nations that come against the people of God. That is true. There is a confederacy. The Bible says that they are as the sand of the sea. But it's not Russia. It's not Iran. This is 1,000 years after. This is after the millennial reign of Christ. All right. Now we see this. Remember, I told you that the Battle of Gog and Magog is found in two places: Revelation 20 and Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. We see the same thing described in Ezekiel 38. I'm not going to spend too much time in Ezekiel. I've preached verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Ezekiel, so you can find that on our website if you'd like. But look at Ezekiel 38 and verse 4. The Bible says this, and I. Just for context, the I here, this is the Lord speaking. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth. And what God is saying is that he's going to turn these nations, and he's going to put hooks in their mouths and like pull them. He will bring them forth. The idea is that there's this divine draw, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sort of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So notice, Ezekiel 38 is telling us that there's a big military campaign, a great company. Look at verse 9, same chapter, Ezekiel 38, verse 9. Thou shalt, he's referring to this confederacy of nations, of military, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, notice the words here, and many people with thee. That's the same thing that Revelation's talking about when it says in Revelation 20 and verse 8, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now let me just take a moment to talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because Just to give you some context and just to give you some things to consider. Because there are different views on Gog and Magog, and I feel like I've already disproved the two major views, because if Gog and Magog happens at the end of the millennial reign, then there's no way that it's the Battle of Armageddon, which happens before the millennial reign, and there's no way that it happens before Daniel's 70th week or at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, which is 7 years before the Battle of Armageddon. There's no way it's Russia. There's no way it's any modern nation coming against Israel and fighting against them. Now, some interpret Ezekiel 38 and 39 as a separate end times battle than what's mentioned in Revelation 20. And again, we've been talking about that. They'll say, no, this is Russia. This is Armageddon. This is North Korea. Again, I reject that view because there's nothing in Scripture that ties those things or says that. Revelation 20 clearly places Gog and Magog after the millennial reign. We've already talked about that. And my position is that Ezekiel 38 and 39 just correlates with Revelation 20. Look, nothing in the Bible is incidental, accidental, or coincidental. And what people want us to believe is this, that no, there's actually two battles of Gog and Magog. There's the Gog and Magog in Revelation 20 that happens after the millennial reign. But then there's this one in Ezekiel 38. That one's about Russia. That one's about North Korea. That one's about Iran. Okay, well, here's the problem with that. There's no biblical evidence for that. We're going to see that the battle described in Ezekiel 38 in the Bible, the battle described in Revelation 20, have the same descriptions. They end up the same things happen. And then there's, of course, this problem. They're both called Gog and Magog. I mean, how confusing would that be for God to be like, oh, yeah, you know, there's these two end times battles. I just happen to call them both the same thing. You know, God called, the reason that God tells us Gog and Magog in Revelation 20 is because he wants us to know, hey, I'm connecting this to Ezekiel 38, 39, the only other place that mentions a battle called Gog and Magog. So that's my position. And let me just say this, that in Bible prophecy, and specifically in the Old Testament, there is often the case that there are dual fulfillments when it comes to prophecy. And oftentimes in the Bible, when you have end times prophecy, there will be a short-term actual fulfillment that happens in the lifetime of that prophecy, and then there will also be a long-term, you know, greater event. For example, Isaiah chapter 7 tells us that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. What's interesting is that in Isaiah, it tells us that when that child is born, before he can say mom and dad, and while he's still a toddler, that the nation was going to be destroyed. And you say, well, I thought that was about Jesus. Well, it was about Jesus, because in Matthew, we're told about the Virgin Mary, that when she conceives, she's told that what she conceives is Emmanuel being interpreted, God with us, and she's a virgin. You say, well, is it Mary, or is it this child that's born in Isaiah's time? It's both. There's a short term, there's actually a virgin who's going to actually conceive at that time, and before that child is 2 years old, judgment's going to come upon the nation. That's actually going to happen. But then at the same time, there's this bigger prophecy about a virgin who actually conceives without ever having a physical relationship with a man, and she brings forth Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. This is a common thing that happens in the Bible. So here's what I'm saying to you. Ezekiel 38, it's very possible that, yes, there was an ancient battle. There was a guy named Gog, and there was a nation named Magog. And you can read about the nations in these chapters. That actually happened during the time of Ezekiel. But then, of course, there's a bigger prophecy that, which is why God mentions it in Revelation 20, saying this is also about something else. This is a common theme where you'll get a prophecy in the Bible and you've got some literal things that happen at the time. But then there's some supernatural things that can't happen, and those happen later. That's how prophecy works. There's this duality of prophecy in the Old Testament. So here's what I'm saying to you, is that people will go to Ezekiel 38 and they'll say, there's this nation and it's called Rosh. R-O-S-C-H. And they're like, that must be Russia. And number one, you know, that's already just a really weird way of interpreting things. Just because something kind of, you know, starts with the same letter doesn't mean anything, you know. But they'll look at these nations and they'll say, see, this nation, they're here over where Iran is. And this nation, it's over here over where North Korea is. And they came from the north, and that has to be Russia. So they'll convolute these things and try to make it all fit and sell books and make millions of dollars. The problem is there's nothing in the Bible that actually backs any of that up. And here's what I think is funny, is that they're saying Ezekiel 38 and 39 is an end times battle. It's just not the one in Revelation 20. What they should be saying is that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is an ancient battle. You know what I'm saying? Like, if they're saying it's two battles, two Gog and Magogs, well, there should be an ancient one and an end times one. That actually makes sense, and that's probably what it actually is. Even though there's honestly, as far as I can tell, no historical reference to a battle that has these names, that's probably what it is. But to say that Ezekiel 38, 39 talks about a different end times battle, different than the one in Revelation 20, also not mentioned anywhere else, not mentioned in the book of Revelation, not mentioned in the Olivet Discourse, not mentioned by the Apostle Paul in any of the prophetic writings. There's just this other end times battle not mentioned anywhere. That doesn't make any sense. That's not the way to study the Bible. People who are doing that, they're coming to the Bible with a preconceived idea, and they're just making the Bible fit what they want. So they find some nation called Rosh, and they're like, it must be Russia. It just doesn't make any sense. So what we see in Ezekiel 38, in my opinion, is that it probably is referring to some events that happened during the time of Ezekiel, but we're also getting an end times view. And notice things match. In Revelation 20, there was a multitude. The Bible says there in Revelation 20 and verse 8, a number of whom is as the sand of the sea. In Ezekiel 38 verse 4, we're told it's a great company. In verse 9, we're told many people with thee. Then I want you to notice in verse 8, we just looked at verse 9, but look at verse 8. What do we see during Gog and Magog, during this battle? First, we see a confederacy of nations, and they're coming against the people of God. Remember, during the millennial reign, Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem. So yes, they are coming against Israel. It's just not modern-day Israel with a bunch of Jews that are rejecting Christ right now. It's during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a confederacy of nations coming against the people of God. And what we see is that the people of God are dwelling in safety. And they're dwelling safely, and they're dwelling carelessly in their land. Look at verse 8. Ezekiel 38, verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited. Now, you say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I think maybe this is about an ancient battle. How do we know it's not an end times battle? Well, look at verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited. Look at these words. In the latter years. All right? Whenever you see in prophecy, you're told that it's in the latter years, in the latter days. That's just a Bible way of saying this is end times. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land. And look, all of that is true. During the millennial reign, Israel is going to be inhabited by Israelites. But they're not going to be the Christ-rejecting Jews that are in Jerusalem right now. And look, obviously, we're against all false. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry to tell you, the Bible says they're going to die and go to hell. And we're not anti-Semitic and we're not against Jewish people, but we are telling you if they reject Christ, they're not saved. They're not going to go to heaven. It's not, the Bible calls it the synagogue of Satan. So you say, well, but this is talking about they're in the land. Yeah, it's going to be the 12 apostles ruling on the 12 thrones of Israel during the millennial reign. It's going to be filled with Old Testament saints that were Hebrews and Israelites that called upon the name of the Lord. You and I are going to be there. We're probably not going to be ruling and reigning in Israel. You say, where are we going to rule and reign? I don't know. Probably Natomas. You know, I don't know. You might want to move somewhere nice before it starts. And we're going to make it nice. We're going to build back better. I'm kidding. So we see that they're dwelling, look at verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and gathered out of many nations against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations. Look at what the Bible says here. Verse 8. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. So the reason they get attacked is because they got a little too comfortable. They're dwelling safely. Now, let me ask you this. If this is really a modern-day invasion of Israel, Vladimir Putin, once he gets done with Ukraine, he's going to, you know, need some oil reserves and see some oil in Israel. This is what people teach, right?
And he's going to get Iran to get on his side and North Korea, and they're going to go take over Israel and whatever.
Okay, how can this apply to modern-day Israel when the Bible says that the reason they get attacked is because, look at the last part of verse 8, they shall dwell safely, all of them. Could you say that the people living in the nation of Israel right now are dwelling safely, all of them? They're under constant threat over there. There's no peace in the Middle East. So how could this apply to a modern-day invasion? This applies to people who are living in Israel, but during a time of safety. Look at verse 11. Ezekiel 38, verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. So this is what the Gog and Magog are saying. They're going to go up. Thou shalt say, I will go up to a land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. The idea is that the people living in Israel at this time, they're living in peace and safety and prosperity. They're living carelessly. They have no walls. They have no they have no bars. They have no gates. They have no need for security. Doesn't that sound exactly like the millennial reign, when at the beginning of the millennial reign, they take their swords and turn them into plowshares? And people say, no, this is a modern invasion of Israel. Well, let me let you know a little secret. They've got a lot of they've got a lot of walls there right now. I've been to Jordan. We did a documentary in Jordan, and I can tell you, I've seen the walls. They've got some high walls and a lot of security. They're not dwelling in safety right now. You say, oh, well, it happens during the tribulation. You think that during the tribulation or during the wrath of God, they're going to be dwelling in safety over there? This is not referring to anything that's going to happen. This is referring to things that are going to happen at the end of, while we've gone through the millennial reign. That's the only reason they're dwelling in safety. They're dwelling without walls. They're in unwalled villages. There's neither bars nor gates. So what do we see? We see that there's a confederacy of nations coming against the people of God. We see that the people of God are dwelling in safety and carelessly. Of course, this is because of the peace and prosperity of the millennial reign. And then we see, keep your place there in Ezekiel 38. Just keep your finger there. We're going to come right back to it. Go back to Revelation 20. How does this thing end? Satan is loose. He goes out. He deceives the nations. He gathers them together. They come to war against the people of God. At this point, we've all, though we've ruled and reigned for 1,000 years all over the world, when Satan gets loose, the Bible seems to indicate that we all believers, all people in glorified bodies, we go back to Israel, we go back to Jerusalem, we go back to the headquarters where the Lord Jesus Christ is. We're kind of all, you know, just rallying together and gathering everybody. Then this multitude of people, as the sand of the sea, is coming to fight against us. What happens? Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. So you see how we're all camped together, all the saints. And the beloved city, and here's how the battle goes. It kind of goes a lot like the other battles that God's involved in. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So they come together to attack us, and then God just sends fire from heaven and devours them. Now, notice how this matches Ezekiel 38. Go back to Ezekiel 38. Look at verse 18. Ezekiel 38, verse 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury, notice what God says, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Look at verse 19. For in my jealousy, and notice the words here, in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Look at verse 22. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones. Look at the last part of verse 22. Fire and brimstone. He just got done saying that he's going to rain upon them. He's going to plead against them. He's going to send pestilence and blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands, that's the military that's with him, and upon the many people that are with him. And he said, I'm going to rain upon them and overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire. He's going to rain fire and brimstone upon them. Isn't that exactly what Revelation 20 said? That God sent fire and rained fire. But people say, no, these are two separate battles. Well, here's what's funny about it, is they're two separate battles, yet they're both called the same thing, Gog and Magog, and they both end the same way with God raining fire from heaven. Sounds to me like it's the same battle. It sounds to me like you've got a lot of Zionists that really want to make God protect Israel and have a story about that, and they'll say, this is modern Israel, and we got to pray for Israel, and blah, blah, blah. Look, and you say, well, what's wrong with it? Well, there's lots of things wrong with it, but the main thing that's wrong with it is it's just not in the Bible. So what happens during the battle of Gog and Magog? Well, number one, it happens at the end of the millennial reign. Yes, they come against Israel because that's where Jesus is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And the saints have all gathered together with him there. And we see that God defeats the confederacy of nations, Gog and Magog, and the four quarters of the earth. By raining fire upon them and consuming them in fire. So we saw the dating of the Battle of Gog and Magog. We saw the description of the Battle of Gog and Magog. Let's quickly look at the destruction of the Battle of Gog and Magog. What does the Bible say is going to happen after the Battle of Gog and Magog? And by the way, let me just say this. I just want you to notice that Ezekiel and Revelation agree. The Confederacy of Nations surrounds God's people in both passages. God himself steps in, sending destruction from heaven, fire from heaven, utterly destroying them in both passages, and they're both called Gog and Magog. So it's the same thing. They agree. But let's talk about the destruction of the Battle of Gog and Magog. Now, we saw the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38. Now, let's look at the aftermath. Go to Ezekiel 39, just real quickly. Ezekiel 39. There's two things that I want to point out for you that the Bible says here. The first is, the Bible says that they spend 7 years burning the weapons. Look at verse 9. And they that dwelt in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire. Look at it. 7 years. So, once God burns them all up, you know, you've got a bunch of burnt bodies with all sorts of weapons they were coming with. And the Bible says that they that dwelled in the cities of Israel, those are believers, are going to go out and they're going to gather all these weapons and they're going to burn them. And the burning, they will spend 7 years burning the weapons. And not only that, but the Bible says that they're going to spend 7 months burying the bodies. Look at verse 10. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. Look at verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of the graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east side of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. So he says that God's going to give a whole valley to bury these bodies. The Bible says there's going to be so many bodies that it shall stop the noses of the passengers. People pass by there. They're going to smell the decaying corpses. Look at verse 12. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And I'm not going to take time to read anymore. If you want to keep reading, you'll read that they actually hire people whose full-time job is to walk through the land, and as they find bones and body parts and pieces, they mark them so that others can come and take them. I mean, it's just a massacre. On people, the Bible says, as many as the sand of the sea are going to come, and God is going to burn them all up. This is the Battle of Gog and Magog. It happens at the end of the millennial reign of Christ when the devil is loosed out of his prison after 1,000 years. Can you go back to Revelation chapter 20? Now, to end tonight, I want to do a couple things. First, I want to give you some practical takeaways. I hope that the teaching has been clear. The dating, the description, the destruction. I don't think you... This is not confusing. It's only confusing if you're trying to make something else out of it. But I want to end by just giving some practical takeaways, some things that we can learn from this lesson. And I want to give you some practical takeaways, and then I want to end with a painful truth. So I'm going to give you some practical takeaways and a painful truth. Number one, let's talk about the practical takeaways. The first takeaway that I see from this passage and from this teaching is this, that the devil is under the control of God, and anything that the devil does is filtered through God. Now, this is highlighted elsewhere in Scripture, but this is clear from this passage. God puts the devil and binds him for 1,000 years, and the devil doesn't escape God. He's loosed. And what that shows us is that even God can have a divine purpose for Satan. And he uses Satan oftentimes to bring judgment and to try people. See, the problem, you say, well, but he deceived these nations. But think about this. The people that get deceived have been living under the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And they've rejected him. They're not saved. So you know what? God will often just allow people to have what they want. Says, you want something other than my son? You want the devil? You can have him. But you'll suffer the consequences that come with him. And what we see is that the devil is under the control of God. This is highlighted for us also in the story of Job. I won't have you turn there, but remember the story of Job? The Bible says the devil comes to Job, to God, and they talk about Job. And in Job 1:12, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. God told the devil, you can go ahead and take all his wealth and even kill his children, but don't kill him. And then in the next chapter, when Job still hasn't charged God foolishly, the Bible says that the Lord gives Satan permission. He says, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. And of course, that's when Satan then makes Job physically sick. But God says, you can make him sick, but you can't kill him. And look, what it shows us is this, that the devil is under the control of God, and anything the devil does is filtered through God. And we're not Calvinists, and we don't believe that God makes everything happen, and that even sinful things, it's God doing it. We don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But I will say this, and look, I just think that we need to understand this, that anything that comes into our lives is filtered through God. Amen. It doesn't mean that God caused it, but it does mean that God allowed it. And though it may not be a good thing, we know that all things can work together for good. Amen. And you say, why do you say they can work together for good? Well, they can work together for good because they do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So there's a condition there. But what I'm saying to you is that one takeaway is that the devil is under the control of God, and anything the devil does is not done by God, but it's filtered through God. Here's what I'm saying, is that God did not send Satan to the Garden of Eden to make Adam and Eve sin. But God did allow Satan to tempt them. And they failed the test. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And of course, God had a plan with that. God knew that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But what I'm saying to you is that there is the providence of God. And we can see from the story that devil is under the control of God, and anything the devil does is filtered through God. Here's another takeaway for you, and it is this, that the problem with human beings is not our environment, but our sin nature. Even in the best of environments, human beings manage a way to rebel against God. And here you have people been living in the perfect government for 1,000 years under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and they still rebel against God. Why? Because the problem is not our environment. The problem is our sin nature. You say, well, what can we do about it? Well, we need to get saved and we need to get right with God. That's what it comes down to. And then let me say this as well, and this is kind of tied to that. But here's another takeaway, and it is that The truth about us is that we would grow accustomed to anything, no matter how much God reveals himself to us. We can grow accustomed to it, and we can rebel. And you say, what do you mean? And this is a question that I get asked a lot, because sometimes it can be confusing to people. And they'll say, I just can't believe that Jesus is literally ruling and reigning on this earth in his glorified body, and we're reigning with him in our glorified body, and people still rebel. But here's the thing. Think about this. People are born during the millennial reign, and this is all they've ever known. During the millennial reign. During the millennial reign, there's been these weird people in their glorified bodies. And there's been this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning. This is all they've ever known. When they look back on history and look back at the Bible, and they learn about the fact that once those of us that are in our glorified bodies were human and mortal bodies like they are now, and there was a Daniel 70th week, a seven-year period, and there was a tribulation and an abomination of desolation and the wrath of God. When to them, that's going to be all history that they've never known. All of they'll have ever known is the millennial reign of Christ. And what I'm saying to you is that human beings get accustomed to anything. And if you ask the question, like, well, how can people rebel when they're living? They can see the Lord Jesus Christ. How can they rebel? Well, let me ask you this. How can Adam and Eve rebel when they literally walked with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Eden? But you say, well, but if we got that, you know, we would never rebel. Well, be careful about what you think about yourself. Because to them, that's all they'd ever known. They grew accustomed to it. How could the children of Israel rebel when they saw the Red Sea part, when they saw the pillar guide them by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they saw the 10 plagues? How could they rebel? Well, they grew accustomed to it. How could the people during the millennial reign rebel when Jesus is literally reigning on the earth? Well, let me ask you this. You say, but Jesus is there. They can see him. How could they crucify him when he was there? When they could see him, when he performed miracles, when he took people who were born blind and gave them sight, he took people that were born lame and made them walk, he took people that were deaf and made them hear, he resurrected bodies, and they saw him and they crucified him. You say, how can you explain that? Here's how I think we explain it, is that we could grow accustomed to anything and despise it and not value it. And before you judge all these people, Adam and Eve and the Old Testament nation of Israel and the people that live in the millennial reign, you know, before you judge them too harshly, let me just say this. They might look at you and I and say, how could we rebel when we have something that human beings throughout history have not had? Every word of God. I mean, the Bible says that the angels, they want to look upon these things. The Bible says that the prophets, they saw the future, but they saw it through a glass darkly. They didn't understand all the details, and they wish they could have. And you and I have every word of God sitting on our lap, multiple copies all throughout the house. I mean, you can walk to the 99-cent store and purchase a King James Bible, and you don't read it, and I don't read it, and we don't follow it. And those same people could say, how could you? When you've got something no other human being has had, the inspired and preserved Word of God, I'm just saying to you that we can grow accustomed to anything. You know, there's people all over this country and all over this world that would love to have a church just like this one. I mean, we get emails every week here. People asking, can you start a church in this city? Can you start a church just like Verity in this state? Can you start a church in this country? We can't find anything like this. You've got it right down the street from you. And skip out on Sunday night all the time. And skip out on Sunday morning all the time. And criticize things that happen here all the time. I'm just saying, let's be careful about getting a little too comfortable with the things that God has given us. Because I have a feeling that if you grew up seeing the miracles, you grew up hearing the voice of God, you grew up seeing these things, you might just grow accustomed to them and rebel, because our problem is our nature is sinful, not our circumstances. So instead of saying, well, if I had the audible word of God, then I would be a soul winner. Why not say this? I have the written word of God. Let's be a soul winner. If I had the opportunities, you've got more opportunities. Look, they heard God's physical voice on Mount Sinai, and it scared them, and they heard the Ten Commandments. You can hear the voice of God every day when you open up this book and read it. Let's not grow accustomed to it. That's all I'm saying. Let's not grow accustomed to it. So you got the practical takeaway is the devil's under the control of God. Anything the devil does is filtered through God. The problem with human beings is that our sin nature, not our environment. And even the best environments can still allow for humans to rebel because it's our nature. And we would probably grow accustomed to anything. So no matter what resources you have, take advantage of them. Those are the practical takeaways. Can I end with just one painful truth, if you don't mind? And it's how we end the passage, Revelation 20, look at verse 10. At the end of the battle of Gog and Magog, remember when the millennial reign began, we had the battle of Armageddon. And you remember at the battle of Armageddon, you have three bad guys, the beast, the false prophet. They get cast alive into the lake of fire. The devil is bound and cast into the bottomless pit. He's put into hell in the center of the earth for 1,000 years. Then he's loosed, and we've got the whole Gog and Magog mess. At the end of the battle of Gog and Magog, notice what happens, verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. So this time he doesn't go into the bottomless pit like he did before the millennial reign. This time he goes into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice what it says, where the beast and the false prophet, because remember, the beast and the false prophet got thrown into the lake of fire as well. When did the beast and the false prophet get thrown into the lake of fire? Before the millennial reign. After the battle of Armageddon, before the millennial reign. Satan gets cast into the bottomless pit. 1,000 years go by. He's loosed out of the bottomless pit. He goes out to deceive the nations. We have the battle of Gog and Magog. It all ends bad for them. God takes the devil and he cast him, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, and I don't want you to miss this little word. You ought to highlight this word in the Bible. It says where the beast and the false prophet are. You say, why are you emphasizing that? Because the beast and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire 1,000 years before this. The devil gets thrown into the lake of fire 1,000 years after they were thrown into the lake of fire. And when the devil gets there, the Bible says that he gets thrown where the beast and the false prophet, listen to me, are. That's present tense. You say, what does that mean? That means they're still there. The lake of fire is not annihilation. Sorry, Jehovah's Witnesses. The lake of fire is not annihilation. Sorry, Seventh-day Adventists. The lake of fire is not somewhere that someone just goes and they burn up and then they never exist. The Bible says that it is a place of fire and it is a place of torment and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And when the first people that get thrown in at the beginning of the millennial reign, they get thrown in there 1,000 years later, the third guy that gets thrown in there, the devil, he meets them there. He gets thrown where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And here's what I'm saying to you is that that should motivate us to win souls. And that sets us up for the next event on the timeline of the end times, the great white throne, where the unsaved will be judged and be cast into the lake of fire. In the same lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet, present tense, are. So why don't we win souls? Why don't we have a daily witness? Why don't we get people saved so they don't have to spend eternity in hell? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. And I know there's a lot here and a lot of things to study. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand these things and help us to study the Bible. And we understand that when we are studying prophecy, we do see through a glass darkly and we don't understand all the details. But there are details that you've given us and that we can grasp, and I pray you'd help us to learn them. And Lord, help us be motivated to reach people with the gospel because people will spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell. Help us to reach them, Lord. to care about them and to want to see them say, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to have Brother RJ come up and lead us in.